There's a saying that was written in the title of a book a while back, but it's a saying that as someone walks past a graveyard, they begin to whistle. It's called whistling past graveyards. It's very interesting. And the idea is, if we can picture it this way, but someone is out for a walk, or they're out for a run, and they come by a graveyard on the sidewalk that they're on. What happens when they come by the graveyard? If they have an iPod or an MP3 player, they turn it up. Make it a little louder. Make it a lot louder. Or they whistle as they walk by the graveyard. If they don't have something in their ears, they whistle. Why do they do that? Why do people whistle past graveyards? They do it in order to avoid the subject of death. Because that's what the graveyard represents. Death. And it forces them to think about it. Think about all of those people. Think about those lives. Maybe they don't want to do that. And we do our best to avoid death. We give it euphemistic names. Someone passes. Someone, to put it rather bluntly, kicks the bucket. They've gone to the great hunting ground in the sky. You know, something along those lines. We do a lot to avoid it. We don't use the word death very often. We'd rather not think about it. In fact, Louis XIV of France forbid anyone to say the word death in his presence. He forbid anyone to do that. On the other hand, though, interestingly, Alexander the Great's father employed someone to come before him every day and say to him, "One day, you too will die." Every single day he had that. Now, I don't think we ought to obsess over death, and a lot of our culture does actually obsess over death. But we shouldn't follow the lead of the culture either, the other part of the culture, which denies it. Look at all of those commercials late at night on television, the 30-minute infomercials. Almost all of them are designed for one purpose, for you to live forever. If you eat this food, if you use this product, if you put all of your food through this little machine, it'll get rid of all of the impurities. And then what? Not just you'll be healthier, that's true. But then what? You could actually live a lot longer, maybe even forever. If you just kept using this little product, which originally sells for $49.95, but today only, when this is on, for the next 20 minutes after the show is over, they'll send you two of them for $19.95. Okay? But that's what it is. That's what it's meant to do, is to give us that idea. Our culture denies that. Now, because of the death of Karen's mother, we've been thinking about death a lot in the last few weeks, and some of you have been touched by it too in the last couple of months. It seems as if we've had in our congregation a number of people who have been touched by the death of someone they love in the last several months. Now, I'd like to focus our attention this morning on the subject of death, and I would like to use a number of different verses rather than one particular passage, which is our usual custom here. What does the Bible say about death? And I'd like to look at the answer under three headings: death considered, death conquered, and then finally, death's comfort. First of all, death considered. Death considered. What is death? What are we talking about here? Well, the Bible uses the idea of death and the words death in two, at least two ways. The first way is physical death. That's the separation of the body from the soul. Physical death. And then the Bible talks about spiritual death, which is the separation and alienation of man from God. So we have separation in both cases. So where did death come from? In both of its aspects, death is the result of sin. Death is the result of sin. Now, God didn't originally create human beings to be subject to death. Therefore, it is not true when we hear this phrase, and we hear it a lot. Death is a part of life. Death is just a natural part of life. No, it isn't. Not originally. Not originally. After God created all things in Genesis chapter 1, he said in verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Then if you'd open your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, we'll look at several verses, several passages throughout God's word. Genesis chapter 2, God gave Adam a command. He gave him his law in chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the Garden of Eden, or garden, you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. So God gives his law to Adam and Eve. And if they will personally and perfectly obey God, they would have lived forever. They would not have died. Of course, that's theoretical. We know that they did eat and they did die, ultimately. But that was the command and the promise that God gave them. However, sin changed everything. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It records what happened. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. Let me stop here for a moment. That's not exactly what God said. He didn't say anything about not touching it. He said, don't eat it. Don't eat the fruit from it. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. This is the second assault on the word of God by Satan. And that's where Satan attacks, by the way, is the word of God. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So instead of being blessed here by obedience, Adam and Eve were now cursed because of what they had done, because of their disobedience to God. Then beginning in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Genesis 3, God addresses, he speaks to Satan and Eve and Adam. He speaks to them and he says in verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The life of Adam and Eve and all of us is characterized by pain, by frustration, and by death. Now, Adam and Eve suffered spiritual death immediately. So when God said, on the day you eat of it, you shall surely die, they did die spiritually on that day. They did not, however, die physically. That penalty began to be imposed on them at that point. They did die eventually, physically. But the penalty was applied gradually. They experienced aging, which eventually led to death. Romans 5:12 puts it this way, and we looked at this a little bit in the Sunday school class this morning, the adult Bible class. Romans chapter 5, if you'd turn there please, verse 12, makes this statement about Adam. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. And then Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the very first part of it says, the wages of sin is death. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22 say something very similar. For since by a man death came, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Paul Wolfe, an author by the name of Paul Wolfe, has written a tremendous little book called My God is True, and he wrote it as he was going through cancer. And he says that the rest of the Bible fills out the picture, this picture of sin leading to death, that the rest of the Bible fills this picture out in stories and in sermons. He says this, now our own experience in this world confirms the biblical testimony. Broken relationships, broken bodies, broken hearts, broken lives. Life on earth is now lived under a cloud. And death, the last enemy, is always waiting and mocking. And he also said the brokenness of life on earth reminds him, or us, that man is broken off from heaven, and that no one on earth has the power to repair the breach. The fears, frustrations, and failings of this life are tokens of something far more fearful. And what is that revelation of something far more fearful? It is the revelation of the wrath of God against sin. So since the fall, all human beings have been subject to aging and physical death. Everyone except Enoch and Elijah have physically died. Every one of us is subject to aging, to physical death. Some of us know that when we hit a certain age in our lives, things started to go wrong. Things just didn't work the way they used to. You know, we got diagnoses, and all of a sudden there were pills in our bathroom, in our medicine cabinet that weren't there before. Maybe not just one or two bottles either. Maybe five or six. We know because our eyes get worse, our physical condition deteriorates, hair has a way of leaving. God numbers the hair on our heads. And for some, that doesn't take as long, you know. Maybe that. And all of it because of sin. We live a life that is polluted by sin and that is punctuated by death. That's the bad news. However, there's good news. Death does not have the final word. And now we move to the second point, conquered. Death conquered. Jesus conquered death, and he defeated death by his death and by his resurrection from the dead. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 says this. If you want to turn there, you can, certainly. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10. Therefore, Paul says to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Paul is in prison when he's writing this. He says, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. He's still talking about God here. God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel. Then Paul says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Jesus conquered death. Then Hebrews chapter 2. The writer of Hebrews says something very similar with a little bit of a difference. Hebrews 2:14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That's Jesus, is the he himself. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. Then the author says, and who might this be? He answers the question. That is the devil. And then we go to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 1. 17 and 18, rightly called the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John sees Jesus here. He's seen an angel, now he sees the Lord Jesus. In chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. It's the resurrection which we celebrated 2 weeks ago. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. What does he mean he has the keys? It means he controls them. He controls them. Death and Hades, he controls them because he conquered death by his death and by his resurrection. If Jesus would have stayed in the tomb, death would have been victorious. But because he rose again from the dead, he conquered death once for all. So then the question can be asked, why is it that Christians still die? If Jesus has conquered death. Well, if you've been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, then your sins are forgiven. And the penalty of your sins has been removed. But we are still subject to aging and to death. Why is that? It's because God has not yet applied all of the benefits of Christ's death to us. He hasn't done all of it yet. And we look forward to that. We're still subject again to aging and death. When we die, though, it is not because we are being punished for our sin. What does Romans 8:1 say? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Our deaths are the outcome of living in a fallen world. You and I are not safe simply because we're Christians, because we believe in Jesus, from getting sick, from illnesses, from diseases, from floods, from accidents, from airliners that disappear over the Indian Ocean, as far as we know. We're not immune from mudslides or murders or old age. We're not immune from those. But what has changed? What has changed? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57 tells us. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57 tell us what has changed. Yes, we're subject to death, physical death. Spiritual death has been taken care of because we have been brought from spiritual death to spiritual life by God's grace. Just go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and look that up, and you can read that. And it will tell you about that. It'll tell us about that. What's different, though? Here it is. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? It's a quote from Hosea 13, 14. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What has been removed by Jesus conquering death? The sting of death for a believer. Verse 55, there are two rhetorical questions. O death, where is your victory? There is no victory for death, for a Christian, for God's people. O death, where is your sting? The stinger of death has been removed from that bee. It can't hurt us anymore. It can't. Death no longer has the power to terrify us, because Christ has conquered it. Does that mean death is pleasant and death is wonderful and we ought to sing our praises and dance around and just, oh, it's wonderful? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means we don't have to fear it. We don't have to be terrified by it anymore. Death has been conquered by Christ, and there is coming a day when death itself will be no more. The last enemy, it is the last enemy, and it will be defeated fully and finally. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, which, by the way, is very often read or preached at funerals or memorial services for good reason. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. John here says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. Then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them." And here is what he'll do. Here's what it'll be like. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any what? Death. No longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Think about that. There is coming a day when there won't be any pain, crying, any of these things, and no more death. It's gone. Death has been defeated, not fully and finally yet, but it will be. That is death conquered. Now death's comfort. I want to give now some reflections that I hope are meaningful to you about death. They have been to me over the years. As some of you may know, death was not something that I was very well acquainted with, other than a few people, before I got my first call to be a pastor in Eastern Washington, in Odessa. Seven and a quarter years, I presided over 98 funerals. That's about one a month. About a third of them were from people in the congregation. About a third of them were family members who had moved away, but were going to be buried in Odessa. And a third of them were people from the community who weren't affiliated with any church, because I told the funeral home there, who did most of them, that I would do those funerals. And there were several other pastors who would not. And some of them were very interesting funerals. Some of them were very, very interesting. But it's a tremendous time for ministry. And I learned a lot about death at that time. By God's grace and in his mercy, and I mean that, by God's grace and in his mercy, in the years that Karen and I have been here since 08, not done 98 funerals, not nowhere near that many. I know the Lord knew I needed a break from that many. That can wear on you. It wears on you a lot. Here's the first thing. Don't deny death or try to avoid it. We try, but we always fail. And unless the Lord returns first, every single one of us will die. We don't know when, we don't know how, but we will, unless the Lord returns first. We can't deny it. Don't obsess over it, but don't avoid it either. The second one is this: live in light of death's certainty. Live in light of death's certainty. Probably not a good idea for you, because most of us can't afford it, but don't hire someone to come in and say your name and then say, "Someday you'll die." Okay? You don't really need to do that. However, an author by the name of Randy Alcorn, who's written a book on heaven and also on the problem of evil, the so-called problem of evil, Randy Alcorn has said the last thing most people want to think about is the last thing they will do, which means die. And then he says this: Christians get two opportunities to live on earth. The first begins and ends. It is but a dot. The second opportunity will be an infinite line extending forever. We live in the dot. If we're wise, we live for the line. In 2 Peter 3:13 says, "But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Another thing. Know that death isn't the worst thing that can happen to us as Christians. Death is not the worst thing that can happen. We sometimes think it is, but it isn't. In fact, death leads to the very best thing that can happen to us. The very best thing. In the book of Philippians, Paul makes this statement, Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to part and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. But did you catch there what he said at the end of verse 23? He says, I am hard-pressed. I desire to depart and be with Christ. And he says, which is far better. Death takes us to that which is better, far better. Justin Martyr, who was a Christian in the first several centuries, said to the people who were persecuting him and his brothers and sisters in Christ, he said, you can kill us, but you can't hurt us. That's absolutely true. Because if the Romans killed Christians, what happened to them? Where'd they go? They went to be with the Lord. Which is better by far. Also, it's okay to grieve at death. It's okay. It's natural to grieve. But do it like a Christian, not like a non-Christian. Job grieved when his children were killed. The widow of Nain in Luke chapter 7 grieved when her only son died. Those who buried Stephen, the first martyr of the church, in Acts 8, grieved when they went and collected his body. Jesus grieved at the death of Lazarus, his friend. We all know the shortest verse in the Bible. So if you want to memorize a verse, here's one to memorize if you need an extra one. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Hey, all right, you know, I got that. Now, but verse 33 says something too. It says that Jesus was deeply troubled at this. Deeply troubled. He didn't just cry, which is enough. But it says he was deeply moved, and it may carry the meaning of he raged at death. Why? Why did Jesus rage at death? He knew he was going to conquer death. He raged at death because he knows what death does. And he knows that it's an enemy. Jesus grieved. We grieve because we'll miss someone who's died. That's real. That's normal. Many times our grief is deep and it's very real. But Christ transformed the way we grieve. He has redeemed our sorrow and our sadness. We grieve, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, not as do the rest who have no hope. We have hope. Therefore, we grieve differently, even though we still grieve. Know also that for a Christian, death is not a goodbye. Death is a see you later, not a goodbye. As someone has said, death is a wall. Death is not a wall, it's a doorway. Use every day to prepare for the day of your death. Great Bible commentator named Matthew Henry says, it ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last day. You and I should live well. We know that. Live well. But there's something else we should do. Die well. And there are some verses for that as well. Philippians 1:20, Revelation 2:10, Hebrews 11:32 through 40, which are great examples of that, and Revelation 12:11. We need to not only live well for the glory of God in order to honor Him, but we also need to die well to glorify Him and to bring Him honor. Also, trust and rejoice in the one who is sovereign over death. Psalm 31:5 says, our times are in His hands. God is sovereign, He's good, and He loves us. And we need to trust that. And finally, be comforted by the gospel. The Heidelberg Catechism was written a number of centuries ago. It is a very good summary of what the Bible teaches. The first question and answer puts it like this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? Good question. Here's the answer: that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That is comfort in life and in death. But the opposite is also true. The opposite is also true. There is no comfort in life or death for those who don't know Jesus Christ. The opposite can be said of all of these things. I am my own. I do not belong, body and soul and life and death, to Jesus Christ. Their sins have not been fully paid by His precious blood. He has not set them free from the tyranny of the devil. He does not watch over them in such a way that not a hair can fall from their head without the will of their Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. He doesn't assure them of eternal life. They're not wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. In a word, there is no comfort in life or in death for those who do not know Jesus Christ. So the call today for that is, make sure of that today. Make sure that you know Jesus Christ. Put your faith and your trust in Him. Repent of your sins and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do that today. Don't whistle past the graveyard. Stop. Consider and rejoice for God's glory and for our good. Let's pray. Lord God, we need to think about this subject, even though it's a hard one, even though we don't like to. But Lord, we need to think about it. We thank You that Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has conquered death, and we've sung about that, and we praise You for it. Father, You have, by Your love and mercy and grace, given us life, not death. We won't experience the second death. Father, spiritually, You've made us alive. We'll die physically unless Jesus comes back first. But Lord, that is nothing compared to the second death, or to spiritual death, our physical death. So we praise You for that, Father. I pray, Lord, also that we would be agents of life and light to those who are spiritually dead and in spiritual darkness, because the stakes are so high. Father, may we live and may we be in preparation for dying. And I pray we would help others to be ready when they will eventually die and face you. Thank you, Father, that you have conquered death, the last enemy. Its sting is gone, and we look forward to the resurrection. We look forward to being with you where there is no death. Father, we pray expectantly in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now would you please stand as we sing one final song this morning.